Judges chapter 1, very quickly, we'll give you an outline of the book and just look at some things, some kind of facts and figures about the book of Judges. A very unique book. It's a book that is not preached out of very often today, and I'll mention in just a moment why that I believe that is. In the book of Judges, the days of from Exodus throughout Deuteronomy, you had Moses, a strong leader who led the children of Israel and stood between them and God and gave them direction and guidance. And then, of course, Joshua in the book of Joshua after Moses moved off the scene. And Moses, if you remember, moved off early. The Bible said his natural force, his eyesight was not dim, neither was his natural force abated. He was at full health when God called him home at 120. And then Joshua took over. And, of course, Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the city of, or in the land of Canaan, and helped settle that land. But as you remember, we've said this before, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. A lot of times you hear some songs talk about Canaan land representing heaven. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. We know that because in Canaan there were battles to be fought. Thank God when we get to heaven, the battles will be over. They'll be done with. And so Canaan is not a picture of heaven, but it is a picture of the victorious Christian life. In Joshua, there were some battles, and Joshua did spend some time dividing the land up. In Judges, especially Judges chapter 1, you're going to find even more of that, where the tribes, different tribes were facing battles with different people and getting to settle the land. In chapter 1 and in verse 1 and verse 2, they asked, verse 1, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And commentaries are kind of at odds on this idea. I read some commentaries that said that it was a good thing that Judah was they were spiritual in the fact they were asking the Lord who should go, who should lead them. They were praying about that matter. I'll be honest, I have a hard time believing that. Now, the Bible does say that they asked the Lord, but I see less of spiritual discernment, and I see more of personal irresponsibility. Here's why I say that. Notice verse 1, the Bible said, who shall go up for us? Nobody was willing to take the lead. Nobody wanted to pay the price. Nobody wanted to pay the cost to take the lead and lead the nation of Israel. And so they're looking for a leader, and God assigns Judah that task to go up before them. And in chapter 1, it's mainly about the battles and the different tribes and the groups they dealt with. We'll look more in chapter 2 this evening. There's 300 years spanning from Joshua, from the time that Joshua passed away, until Saul is going to be anointed king. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 7, they asked for a king. They say to Samuel, we don't want a prophet to rule us anymore. We don't want a judge to rule us anymore. We don't want God to be our king, most certainly. We want a king like everybody else. And so they asked for a king in 1 Samuel chapter 7. God gave them their request. I'm reminded of Psalm 106, where the Bible said he gave them their request and sent leanness unto their soul. He gave them their request, but it wasn't exactly what they thought they were asking for. And sin always works that way. So there's 300 years between Joshua's death and Samuel's reign. And in those 300 years, of course, there were some prophets that led the nation of Israel. There were judges as well. In this book of Judges, you'll find 9 different apostasies. You'll find 7 different accounts of slavery, the most notable being the one to the Midianites in chapter 6 and chapter 7. You'll find 16 different judges. Some are named, some are not named. You'll find 5 civil wars, so great unrest in that 300-year period. 5 different civil wars inside the nation of Israel. You'll find 8 times in the book of Judges where the Bible said they did evil. They did evil. And, of course, the most common, probably the most well-known verse in the book of Judges is the verse that's repeated twice. The Bible says in the days of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that was certainly a description of that time. Judges is written, and it's talking about apostasy. It's talking about backsliding. The equivalent, if you want to use that terminology, to the New Testament book is the book of Galatians. Galatians is, in Paul, in writing to the Galatians, is talking about the possibility and certainly the certainty in many cases of backsliding and walking away from the truth and walking away. Matter of fact, remember Paul said in the book of Galatians, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so in Galatians chapter 1 throughout the book, they were progressively getting away from truth. And Paul said, am I now your enemy? Those that used to love the truth, used to adhere to truth, adhere to the truth and obey truth, now they're enemies of the truth. And boy, we find that sadly often in churches across America. There are churches that once loved God and stood for truth and stood for right, and now you go, and I have had evangelists say to me oftentimes, well, I can't preach in that church anymore. And I was out preaching in Texas a few weeks ago, and a guy said to me, he said, I bet you gonna get, you don't preach that in a lot of churches, do you? I said, well, if I was invited, probably I wouldn't be invited back, because there's things where we live in a day where truth is forsaken. As Solomon said, truth is fallen in the streets. And so that's the day of the judges. It was very corrupt. It was very evil. Every man did that which was right with his own eyes. They wanted no ruler. They wanted no overseer. They wanted no set of values that said this is right and this is wrong. What day does that remind you of? Reminds you of our day. We don't want any moral absolutes. Everything is relative. What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong to you may not be wrong to you. I want to tell you, that does not line up with this book. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord. This is right and this is wrong. It's pretty simple. And yet in that day, the people in the day of the judges did not adhere to that. The key word in the book of Judges is the word delivered. It's found 28 times in 21 chapters. And over again, God delivered the children of Israel from their captivity because of their sin. The judges, in the book of the judges, you'll find the word defeat often. And it's interesting that while they, matter of fact, in the Latin language, the word judges, our English word for judges and the Hebrew word for judges, it's the Hebrew word judges, it's the Latin word for failure. How interesting that this book is a book of failure. They failed to obey God, and so they failed miserably in life as well. And what's interesting about their failure is that God had given them everything that they needed to succeed. Turn, if you would, please, hold your place in Judges chapter 2, and we're going to come back there in just a moment. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We always try to take from every book, we try to take a principle from the New Testament and relate the two. Try to intermingle the two. We want to be reminded that the Old Testament scriptures are given for our admonition. They're given for our benefit, for our learning. And we'll talk about that later on in the message this evening. And so we want to always try to relate something from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Well, in the book of Judges, we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice in the book of Judges, they are set up for victory. Jericho, the strongest city, has been defeated. They've now inherited the land. Joshua has led them over. They've seen victory after victory. They've won battle after battle. God has blessed them. They're free from the slavery of the Egyptians. And yet everything is lined up. Everything is in place for the Israelites to be a successful, God-fearing, God-honoring witness in that society. But the Latin word for this time period is failure. And you read the book of Judges and you find out they failed miserably. And the question has to be asked, how is it when they were set up for success so easily did they fail? What happened? Notice God gave them three things in that time span. First of all, God had given himself, so God gave them a Lord. God gave them a Lord to rule over them. Then God gave them the land of Canaan, and Israel. God led Israel into Canaan. So he gave them a Lord, and he gave them a land. They had a place where they could dwell. No longer did they dwell in tents and in caves and in the wilderness. They had a land they could call home. This was their own. So God had given them a Lord. God had given them a land. And then, of course, he'd given his commandments. So God had given them a law. So they had everything they needed to establish a successful nation. They had a Lord, they had a land, and they had a law. But if you'll notice in this book of Judges, they denied the Lord. We'll read that in just a moment. They defiled the land, and they defied the law. All three things that God had given them, they refused all of them. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I like that terminology, precious faith. And our faith is precious. Notice verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now notice verse 3, according as his divine power. That's a statement in and of itself. We can spend a while there. God's power, it's God's power. And by the way, everything that had taken place in the book of Joshua, God did it. And he reminds of that in chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll look at that in just a moment. But God has given divine power. God's power cannot be limited. God's power is sustaining. God's power is adequate. It is sufficient. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby and given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now notice, if you notice in verse 4, he said we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. In order for us to live victorious Christian life, God has given us power and he's given us promises. Well, if you go back to the book of Joshua, God gave them power and God gave them promises. Matter of fact, Joshua said in the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 22, I believe it is, that not one thing failed of all that God promised. Of all that God promised the nation of Israel, not one thing failed. Amen. Not one thing didn't come true. Everything that God had promised them, God performed. And so God gave them power in the book of Joshua. He gave them promises. He gave them everything. Can I use this terminology? He gave them all things that pertained to virtue and righteousness. Notice again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, why is it that I personally believe the book of Judges is not preached on often? I'll tell you why. Right. It's a mirror. It's a mirror of modern day America. Right. God gave them everything they needed. Gave them a Lord, gave them a land, gave them a law, gave them power, gave them promises. Everything they needed to be successful in the Christian life God had given to them in Judges chapter 1. They had it all. And yet Judges, the book of Judges, is a book of defeat and failure because they failed to follow God's word and follow God's law. It's interesting to note that America has been given everything by God to be a Christian nation. I know believers who were violently upset some time ago when our president Barack Obama declared this was no longer a Christian nation. And boy, there was an uproar in the Christian community. How dare our president say this is not a Christian nation? Oh, he's such a heathen. Can I just say all he did was declare what we should have already known? Right. He didn't say anything new. Right. Now, you can be upset with him if you want to, but he didn't tell a new truth. We decided that a long time ago before he ever got in office. Right. And so understand that just like the nation of Israel, we have everything that the nation of Israel had. They had every opportunity. Not one thing had failed. Matter of fact, go back to Judges chapter 1. Look in verse 1. He reminds them of this in Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 2 in verse 1. Judges chapter 2 verse 1. And notice, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boshem and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God's reminding them that he has been the one that led them to this point. So what took place? What happened? I want to give you five things very quickly. My time is running short already. Wow, very short. Can I give you five things that took place in this passage of Scripture, in Judges chapter 2, and there's some great verses. We'll look at one of them Sunday evening. Some great enlightening truths in the book of Judges that they demonstrated in that day, and boy, we're walking right down the same path today. God has given us the power to live a life unto godliness and virtue, as 2 Peter commands us to. God has given us the promises to do that. God has given us all things that pertain to that, and yet, sadly, for the most part, in America, we have failed just like the nation of Israel. You know, sometimes we read stories in the Bible from Scripture on Sunday, and we kind of sit back and scratch our head and say, man, those Israelites, what was wrong with those people? How could they be so stubborn? How could they be so rebellious? How could they do? I wouldn't be too critical if I were you. Because if you look in the book of Judges, it is a mirror of what America is doing right now today. God has given us everything. Let me give you five things very quickly in chapter 2. First of all, number one, their past had been denounced. Notice chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible said, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. Talking about Joshua's generation. And Joshua, in Judges chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse 9, he's rehearsing Joshua's death and what Joshua had accomplished. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. May I say to you, well, first of all, I got to ask this question. How did they not know? How do you miss walking across the Red Sea? How do you miss an entire army that has kept you into bondage, in captivity for generations, drowning in the misery? How do you miss that? The walls of Jericho falling down, the sustaining of bread and water and food and shoes for 40 years in the wilderness, never lacking anything, all the supplied supernaturally by God. How do you miss that? The crossing of the Jordan River and what God did. How do you miss all these? I just have to ask, how did they not know? Right. Well, let's ask this question. Do our children know? Right. I'm gonna get real down to earth now. I don't make anybody mad. But if you want your children to know the Word of God and what God said, and you don't read them to Sunday school, something's wrong somewhere. Right. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, and that's the crowd that's most faithful. I understand that. But I'll tell you, if you're not in this book, mom, dad, with your children, how do you expect them to know? Right. You say, preacher, how in the world did these people not know that? I don't know. Maybe they got busy with other stuff. Right. Maybe other things took priority. Right. Maybe they didn't have revival in those days. Maybe revival time wasn't important. Maybe they found other things to occupy their time and their pleasure. But for whatever reason, the past was announced. I have to ask, I don't know how they did not know. I mean, how do you miss the wilderness? How do you miss the Red Sea? How do you miss the Jordan River? How do you miss God, Moses, speaking to a rock and smiting the rock and water comes gushing out? That's not something that happens every day. And yet, through their callousness, through their ingratitude, they raised, verse 10 is an astounding verse. There was a generation that knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done in Israel. I don't tell you that completely blows my mind. But yet, I'm not going to ask him to testify tonight. But if he were to testify on the ignorance of God in our country, in our past, on college campuses, it'd blow your hair off. Right. That's what I want you to tell. I'm trying to keep what I've got. Right. But in our universities, in our, they are completely ignorant, right, of even who God is. Right. The Ten Commandments to those that are in college right now, the Ten Commandments is something that we never used and cut out of the courthouse 10 years ago. That's all they know about it. It's foreign to them. They know nothing about God, nothing about his word. And so, number one, the past had been denounced. It had been forgotten. How did they come? How were they set up for success so perfectly and yet fell so miserably? Number one, they denounced their past. Number two, we see the past denounced. Number two, we see the pleasure they desired. Look in verse 12 and verse 13. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Look, if we would, please, in verse 17. And yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Several things interesting here. First of all, twice the Bible says they bowed down to them. They bowed down to other gods. You remember, we're not that far away from Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua said in verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And what the people said, Joshua, we're with you. Man, we're going to serve God till we die just like you did. We're not that far away. And now not only are they not serving God, but they're bowing down to other idols and other false gods. And they're pursuing those things, the things of the flesh and the things that the world has to offer. Speaking of Brother Greg Phillips yesterday, I believe it was, and he was requesting prayer for a church in their area, a church somewhat like-minded like ours. And he said, Brother Keith, he said it came out last week that there were two members of the church that were lesbians, that were having a lesbian relationship in the church. And here's what one of them said. She said, and I don't want to get graphic and crude, but she said, and I've tried this relationship, and I've tried this relationship, and I've tried this relationship, and I've tried, and she said, and she made this statement, she said, I've tried this and this and this, and I'm just getting myself fulfilled, so get over it. Now, I said, Greg, think about that statement for just a moment. I'm getting fulfilled. Now, think about that. Obviously, you're not getting fulfilled. Because if you were getting fulfilled, why are you jumping from one relationship to another? From one sexual experiment to another? If you're being fulfilled, obviously you're not being fulfilled, or you wouldn't be jumping from one thing to another. Now, I understand we got kids in here tonight. And I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be graphic. But I'm going to tell you, parents, we've got to start addressing this issue. It must be addressed. We live in such a sex-oriented society. Our kids are bombarded with it on a regular basis. What they see on TV would have been X-rated for most of you in your generation. And it's on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And yet the church is conspicuously silent about it. Now, I'm not for these churches that advertise series on sex to try to draw the crowd in. I'll tell you, that's about as wicked and ungodly as you can get. But I'm going to tell you, it is not any more wicked and ungodly than the church and parents in the church being silent on the issue. Both are desperately wrong. Why is it that we're avoiding the elephant in the room that destroys so many of our young people? The number one thing they battle in this culture is a sex-craved oriented society, and yet we are silent on that issue. How? Understand the pleasure that they desire, the pleasure that they crave, that they say would fulfill them, but it did not fulfill them. I'm interested in verse 17, I believe it is. Notice if you would, I believe it's verse 17. And yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. Now, again, I don't want to be inappropriate, and I'm not trying to be crude, but that word a-whoring is an interesting word. Again, I'm not trying to be out of place, but the word a-whoring means to sell your body or to sell yourself. Can I say, and again, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm not trying to be crude, but can I say to you, there's not a more appropriate word than that word? Because hear me, and hear me well. When you give yourself to the pleasures of the flesh and the pleasures of society, hear me, there is always a cost. Always a cost. Saved or unsaved, there's a cost. And I think I find it so interesting that he used that word, a whoring, one that would sell themselves. May I say to you, it is a high price. A high price. We see what happened to a group of people that were set up for success and yet failed so miserably. What happened? Number one, the past was announced. Number two, the pleasure they desired. Number three, notice verse 14, we see the peace they declined. Notice verse 14 of chapter 2, the Bible said, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. The word spoil means to take from them, to rob them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. I don't have time to go back tonight. My time is already long gone, but go back to Joshua chapter 7. Not now, but go back and read Joshua chapter 7. Twice the Bible says they could no longer stand before their enemies because of their sin. And now in Judges chapter 2, he said now they can no longer stand before their enemies. Notice if you would please verse 21. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left them when he died. God is simply saying, they made the bed, they're going to lie in it, I'm not fighting for them anymore. You wanted the other nations, you wanted to whore after their gods, you wanted to bow down before their gods, that's what you wanted, that's exactly what you're getting, I'm not intervening anymore, I'm done. You're going to get exactly what you asked for. Every parent at some point has had a child, whether it be at age 4, whether it be at age 19, or maybe even older. There's been a breaking point. When you said no and no and no and no, and they're just bound and determined to do whatever it is you're telling them not to do. And there comes a point in many children's life where the parent says, okay, go ahead, play with the stove. I spanked you and I took you away. And finally they said, oh, okay, that's exactly what God did. God said, okay. I've begged, I've pleaded, I've judged. I've done everything I know to do. Notice the peace they decline. I heard this statement last week, and I think it is so profound. Sin always overrules sensibility. If you don't write that down in your Bible, at least write it down in your brain. Sin always overrules sensibility. Right. I've seen individuals who I believe are saved, I believe they're born again, make some of the dumbest decisions I've ever seen in my life. And I've thought to myself, how in God's name can you be so stupid? I'll tell you why, because sin always overrules sensibility. Right. And I've got to move on. Let me just say this. That's the reason everybody, from the preacher to the back row, everybody ought to have somebody in their life who can speak grace and truth to them at any given time, and they respond to that. Everybody needs that. Amen. You ought to have somebody that cares enough about you that will speak truth to you and speak truth plainly and directly and yet speak grace at the same time. Amen. Number four, the pattern they developed, verse 18 and verse 19. And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. They bowed down to them. They ceased not from their doings nor from their own stubborn way. They went from disobedience to defeat to deliverance to debauchery. And the cycle went over and over and over and over again. From blessing to backsliding to battles to bereavement. Back to blessings, back to backsliding, back to battles, back to bereavement. The cycle just continued. There's a pattern that was developed, number four. Number five, there was a principle that was demonstrated. Notice verse 22 and verse 23. Interesting that verse 22 says that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it tonight, but just write this down in wherever you're writing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 down to verse 14, read that passage of Scripture. Paul reminds them, it's a review, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 down to verse 14. Paul is reviewing the nation of Israel, how they rebelled against God and they murmured and complained in the wilderness and what God did for them. Here's what the Bible says about that in that passage of Scripture. He said, now these were four, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the worlds of the end are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then he says in the next verse, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Now it's interesting what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth. By the way, the church of Corinth was eaten up with immorality. eaten up with it. And Paul reminds him, he said, Paul said, can I remind you what took place with that group? And again, pardon my terminology, but Paul says, can I remind you about that group that went a-whoring in the wilderness and the days of the judges? Can I remind you that God set them for us for an example? They declined peace and they lived in captivity most of their years. They lived in bondage. They lived in oppression because they chased after the flesh. And Paul said, those were written for our admonition. They're written for our benefit. They were written so that we would learn the lesson. And Paul said, can I remind you that God, just as God was faithful in their day, God is faithful in our day. Hear me and hear me well. Don't we dare. How dare we use extent? Well, you know, we just live in such a wicked day and it's so immoral and it's so ungodly that, you know, you just can't help but get. That's hogwash. God is faithful. And God has given you and I divine power to live godly and virtuously in this corrupt society. We see, number five, a principle that was demonstrated. They demonstrated for us, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's for our examples, for our benefit. Well, the Old Testament is just full of old stories, and really doesn't matter. And that's not what Paul said. Paul said, hey, this was written so that you and I might learn from it.
Right.
Again, I'm somewhat baffled how a group of people that had seen all that they had seen, and God set them up perfectly for success. How did they fail so miserably? Yet I look at America, and God has set us up perfectly for success as a Christian nation, and we have failed just like they did. Why? Because the past has been denounced. Pleasure has been desired and craved, and we've sold ourselves. And by the way, we are paying an awful price for that in our country today. And we can gripe and moan and complain about the politicians, and I think you ought to pray for them. And thank you, Brother Mike, for praying with the right spirit tonight. I think we ought to do that. I think God commands us to do that. But listen, we can blame Washington and everybody else all we want to. Let's look in the mirror and say it's us.
Right.
This old song said, "It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, stand in the need of prayer."
Right.
And I don't know about you, but I want to learn from the time period of the judges. God has given us every opportunity. All things that pertain to life and godliness by His divine power has been given to you and I. There's no reason and there's no excuse for failure in the Christian life. God has set us up perfectly. If we fail, it's because we choose to fail. And they did, but you don't have to.